Lord, I thank you for this morning, the opportunity that we have to come together as a body, Lord, and to worship you and to grow in grace and the knowledge of you, Lord. We recognize how good you are. We recognize how big you are. And we recognize how you desire to work in each of our lives, Lord. And I pray this morning that we would open up our hearts to hear what the Spirit has to say to the church this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, please turn in your Bibles to the book of 2 Corinthians. There we go. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And of course, we're working our way through this book here. And we've come upon a section of Scripture where Paul is looking to really express the motive behind why he does what he does. And as we begin to unravel the section of Scripture, we're going to learn about this quality, this characteristic that is given to the believer, and it's the beauty of the Lord. This morning we're going to talk about how to be beautiful. And I really believe that Satan has a tendency to sail with the wind. He has a tendency to move with a certain preoccupation or interest and take it to the extreme. We live in a society that is extremely preoccupied with beauty. And what that is the devil taking something that God has made, that God is, and he's caused people to get so caught up in it that they miss the true meaning behind it. That's how Satan works often. He doesn't make new things. He often just kind of sails with the wind and perverts something that is good and right and true. So we understand here this morning the value and the emphasis placed on beauty, to the extent where beauty is an idol. It's a god. People worship beauty. But see, beauty is something that God is and something that God made. God is beautiful. So how do you and I sort of understand that beauty that God wants to bestow on us and wants us to walk in, that we would have the beauty of the Lord and actually be attractive spiritually to people who don't know the Lord? That's what I want to talk to you about this morning. The definition of beauty, it's a quality that gives pleasure to the mind or senses and is associated with such properties as harmony of form or color, excellence of artistry, truthfulness, it's kind of interesting, and originality. That's the definition of beauty. If you boil that down, beauty ends up being how closely we resemble that which is beautiful. How closely we're associated with the source of beauty and how much we are like that which is beautiful. How in harmony we are with beauty. And so, as human beings, we have this built-in innate desire to be attracted to beauty and to want to be beautiful. And there, that's where Satan moves in and begins to take these godly things and pervert them and make an idol out of them. cause people to make beauty a priority. Now, another definition of beauty is the combination of all the qualities of a person or thing that delight the senses and please the mind. So beauty is something that it attracts people. Now, here's a little test for you to kind of gauge the value that we place on beauty, or this is a test to see where our whole value system is. Here it is. When we think about something, what is it as the moment we're thinking about it makes us feel happy? See, when we think about things, that they have we have an automatic response to either feel sad or happy or have these other emotions. We will know what we value by when we are thinking about a certain thing, how it makes us feel. That's how we know what we value. And so sometimes we can value material possessions and we think about money and it makes us happy. We think about winning the lottery and we have hope. And we think if the numbers get called, what could be? Or when we get that new car and all we can do is think about getting in it, smelling it, riding down the street, driving down the street and watching people look at us when they see our new car. These are ways that we value things. It's the emphasis that we place on them, which is reflected by when we think about them, how do we feel about it at the same time. Now, Psalm 27:4 says, the psalmist says, "One thing I have desired of the Lord, that I will seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord." Now, this is a correct understanding of beauty. And this is the neat thing about being a believer. The value that we place on Christ and the development of our understanding about Christ will cause us to want to think about Him often. Because the thinking about Christ and the meditation upon Him will cause us to immediately feel happy. Correctly understood, the thought of Jesus would inspire all the cells of our body to react in a positive, joy-filled way if we understand God correctly. That's why the Bible says that the meditations of our heart are to be pleasing to the Lord. That's why the Bible says that it's the joy of the Lord that's our strength. It's the correct understanding. It's the thought of God, the proper thought of God, which inspires in the believer joy. A joy that springs out of the deepest part of the believer's life. Not a superficial joy or a circumstantial joy, but it's a joy at the thought of the Lord. The joy of the thought of Jesus. And this is now where the believer's greatest retreat becomes the Lord. This is where the believer's greatest pleasure comes, the Lord. And this can be anywhere, anytime. We have this ability to have these meditations and thoughts of the Lord that will bring instant happiness, satisfaction, and fulfillment. Psalm 90, verse 17 says, "Let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us." What a great prayer, isn't it? "Let the beauty of the Lord be upon us," he says, "and establish the work of our hands." the psalmist recognizing that the things that the psalmist would do would be covered in the beauty of the Lord and inspired by the beauty of the Lord, so that the things that the psalmist would do would be beautiful. Now, Paul, in our section of Scripture, he's taking belief in God, salvation in Christ, and moving that into the realm of activity. In our section of Scripture this morning, Paul is speaking about the lifestyle, then, of a believer. He's speaking of and reminding the Corinthian church of what they have seen in his own life, the beauty that they've observed with their own eyes. And he's recounting to them, reminding them that this experience with God that we have for salvation then works itself out in a lifestyle, in conduct. And he begins to discuss then how the believer lives. As he begins to discuss this and explain this Christian lifestyle, we have to be mindful here this morning that Christianity, properly understood and properly lived out, is attractive. Sometimes we can attract the wrong things because of the approach that we use to attract them. But Christianity, properly understood and lived out, it's attractive. It leaves a person desiring and wanting what we have. Christianity lived out practically, Paul is saying, is evangelical in itself. Evangelical meaning it speaks to people about what Christ is like, giving them the desire to want Christ. Living Christ out in our life is evangelical. It's attractive, and it attracts people. It's beautiful. Now, we have to ask ourselves the question before we get into the study this morning. I think it would be appropriate to ask ourselves, how attractive is our life for Christ? How beautiful is Jesus being displayed in the conduct of our life? If I were to ask your co-workers, your family members, your friends, and say, what's so-and-so like? What would you say about this person? What would their description be? This is the opportunity we have this morning to be truly beautiful and attractive. Unknown author said, a thing of beauty is a joy forever. Isn't that true? A thing of beauty is a joy forever. And this is the qualities and the characteristics that God is trying to display in and through our own lives. Let's take a look at the text. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 12. It says, we do not commend ourselves again to you, but give you an opportunity to boast on our behalf, that you may have an answer for those who boast in appearance and not in heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. Or if we are of sound mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And if he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them who rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Now, the first thing we notice here is the beauty of surrender. Paul now giving us beauty lessons, teaching us how to apply spiritual makeup, teaching us how to dress properly, to present ourselves right. This first section, he's saying there's beauty in surrender. Notice what he says in verse 12. He says, we don't commend ourselves again to you, but give you an opportunity to boast on our behalf. Here he's speaking of this humble confidence that he had. He's saying that he didn't need to go again to the Corinthian church and explain to them how great he was. He's saying that as people came into the Corinthian church and would badmouth Paul, discredit him, and try to make him look ugly to other people, Paul had this humble confidence. That sounds kind of like those words don't go together too well. But they do, because Paul had a humbleness to surrender his life to God, which brought about an unshakable, unwavering confidence, not in himself, but in God. So when he got attacked, he didn't have to get ugly. He didn't have to return evil for evil. He didn't have to strike back, because his life was surrendered to the Lord. He had a humility enough to trust in the Lord. It was a humble confidence. Now, this confidence that the Lord brings to the believer's life, the person who trusts in the Lord, it's a confidence that's attractive, because it's not attractive to meet somebody who's uncertain, doubting, wavering, fearing, unsure about anything, and just waffling on every decision. And every difficulty that comes their way, they crumble and they're not steadfast and immovable. See, for the Christian, we have this life that's built on something that's absolutely certain, secure, immovable, and unshakable. And that's Jesus Christ. As we build our life on Christ, then the storms that may come and go end up being just storms. They just end up being a thing that really has nothing to do with us, because we have our humble confidence in the Lord. And our confidence is not on what we see, not on the circumstances and situations of the world, but we walk in this unwavering, unshakable confidence as we build our life on Christ. Now, that's attractive. It's attractive when a person is able to look at difficulty in the face and not be moved by it. That's attractive. It's attractive when a person can face life not having to try to find some sort of an escape for everything, but can actually face it, stare at it, and stand up to it and not be moved. It reminds me of what the Apostle Paul said when difficulty came down his way. He said, none of these things move me. The first thing we notice here that Paul is expressing is he's saying now that if you want to defend me, if you want to boast about me. He's telling the Corinthian church this. If you want to explain me to those people who are belittling me or debunking my credentials, if you want to defend me, I'm going to tell you what to say. But notice here, he says, we don't commend ourselves again to you. We don't need to, with our mouth, explain things to you. He says, but here's an opportunity. This is interesting. Because difficulty, in Paul's case, slander, trial, it's an opportunity. That's what it is. It's an opportunity. Do you see that? All it is an opportunity for the believer whose life is founded on the rock. That's it. That's attractive, isn't it? That's appealing. So now he's saying, all these things going on in my life, with everything that's happening around me, to some, it may look like the world is falling apart. To some, it may look like I'm on quicksand. But for me, I'm not moved. Because I'm in Christ. And he said, all these things, all they mean, it's an opportunity. An opportunity for God to shine forth from my life. And that's beautiful. And that's one of the greatest opportunities that we have as believers, is to be beautiful in ugly times. How do we do that? It's by this surrender to God's plan and God's will in our life. That brings about this humble confidence that a believer has in a believer's life. It's sort of like the difference between a trained German Shepherd watchdog and an untrained Chihuahua. The world barks at every little sound and noise and yells and gets a talk show, blogs it, puts it in the newspaper. And the Christian is that German Shepherd walking confidently, walking in security, knowing the situation is under control. No offense to you Chihuahua people. But if we're honest, that's pretty annoying, isn't it? The Chihuahuas, right? Is that annoying? You know what's the most annoying thing about a Chihuahua? No offense again, Chihuahua. I know there's some Chihuahua people here. Any little dog, okay? You know what's irritating about them? They think they're so tough, don't they? That's what drives me nuts. They sit there and bark like they can actually do something. And they raise their chest out. And that's how I picture the world trying to solve its problems. A lot of barking, a lot of activity, but in reality, absolutely no ability to do anything. But the believer's not like that. There's a humble confidence, and that comes from surrender. To the degree that you and I are surrendered to God is to the degree that we are beautiful. That we are grounded, immovable, and unshakable. Now he goes on to say, here's your opportunity. Here's your opportunity to tell those people who are speaking bad about me. Here's your opportunity to tell them what I'm all about. Notice what he says in verse 12, second part. He says, that you may have an answer for those who boast in appearance and not in heart. He's identifying the whole problem of the people that were slandering him. From what I understand and what I read, Paul was not an outwardly attractive person. And people would come in and actually make fun of him about that. They would actually attack him on the way he looked. But see, what Paul is saying here then, one, is that the problem often with people is the unusual preoccupation with outward things. This was a problem for the disciples. The disciples kept missing on everything Jesus was saying because they thought he was speaking in physical here and now terms. And Jesus was speaking in spiritual terms. And so they kept missing what he was saying, kept arguing with him or challenging him. But see, Jesus was mindful of the things of God. He actually rebuked Peter in Matthew 16 for being mindful of the things of man. And that's where he told Peter to get behind me, Satan. He said, because you are mindful of the things of man and not the things of God. But see, we have to understand that being mindful of worldly things in a sense where they control us, or fleshly things, those are the things that are ugly. Those are the things that we have to continue to manipulate, to work, to change in order for it to be presentable. It's not like that with the things of the Spirit. So as he surrenders to the Lord, he is now speaking to them and helping them understand what's really important is the beauty of the inside. Now we can see from that, from this statement, how twisted things can be in our society, right? I think most of us would agree that we elevate and exalt the outward versus the inward. You hear people talk and rating people based on their appearance. Oh, she's a 10 for sure. She's an 8.5, a 9. But do we hear that about their inward qualities? Oh, she's a definite 10 in her relationship with God. She's a definite 10 in her personality, in her beautiful spirit that she exudes and displays. Most of us know and understand you can be a 10 outwardly and be a 0 inwardly. How long does that last? You see somebody who's very attractive and then they begin to speak and you're just like, wow. See, biblically speaking, it's more important who we are than what we do. We get that mixed up. And a lot of times, people who are gifted outwardly, maybe they're very beautiful, or maybe they're very talented or skilled, sometimes they have a predisposition to neglect the inside. But biblically speaking, the inside is more important. In fact, the inside is what makes the outside beautiful. And that's something that Paul is saying must be first understood, that we value the inside over the outside. But two, it speaks of the fact that you and I must be busy about cultivating the heart. Think about how much time we spend getting ready, beautifying ourselves, making ourselves presentable. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. I obviously took a shower this morning and combed my hair a little, well, kind of just rubbed it around. And, you know, I'm not saying that's wrong. But what I'm saying is there's an emphasis here, isn't there? But think about this. Think about the time we spend trying to present ourselves a certain way to people on the outside, desiring a certain response to the way we look or the way we involve ourselves in people's lives. Think about that, and also think at the same time how much time we spend beautifying our inside. How much time we spend looking beautiful, cultivating the things of God inside of us. And there we might find a disparity between what's true and what's false. Maybe an area where the devil's sailed with the wind in our own life, and the priority that we can place on outward appearance. You may recall in 1 Samuel how God said he didn't look on the outward appearance, but he looks on the heart. And so I want to just encourage us here this morning to have things balanced correctly. And I'm not saying neglect your appearance. What I'm saying is work on beautifying the spirit in your life. That's what really makes a person beautiful. Have you ever been around a person that just exudes inward beauty? Maybe you can think about somebody. Just when you're around them, there's this attraction in a godly way, a beauty about them, a kindness, a Christ-likeness, a humility, a trust, a power there, something that is just unusual. This is what God is saying that is the possibility and the potential for the believer. So he says, emphasize the inward. He's saying, what I'm all about is the inward beauty, and we also need to be careful of how we rank one another and how we view one another, placing the emphasis on the outward and not the inward. That's where we're going to get very confused. Now, he goes on to say, not only this surrender involves this humble confidence, which is very attractive. It involves this a healthy heart, which is attractive. But in verse 13, then he speaks about these heavenly priorities. Notice this in verse 13. He said, for if we are beside ourselves, it's for God. If we are of sound mind, it's for you. So he's emphasizing here now the point to where heavenly priorities comes into a believer's life, and the value of our priorities and what we treasure will determine much about how beautiful we are as we shine the light of Christ. Notice something here extremely interesting. He said, if we are beside ourselves, that means if some people view us as crazy or nuts, he said, it's for God. So here we have here's the priority system of Paul's life. He's recognizing that some people may think he's unusual. In fact, the Bible tells us, Peter says that we're a peculiar people. So as you look around the room, you're probably going to realize there's some peculiar people here. But we're supposed to be peculiar. That just means we're different. The word holy, H-O-L-Y, it means different. That means we just don't do what everybody else does. And that's going to cause people to kind of think there's something unusual or strange. But see, there's often the attraction. They noted that Paul looked like he was out of his mind. They said that about Jesus as well. And the reason is because they didn't fit into this mold and this box that the world would place them in. But they lived for God, which caused them to walk differently, live differently, and look differently than everybody else in the world. But see, Paul's priority was not that He was concerned that people were saying things about him. They may think he's strange. He wasn't concerned about that. Do you notice what he is concerned for? My conduct that's conducted in the love of Christ, if that causes other people to think I'm unusual or weird, it's for God. Do you see that? So he was living for God. This is his heavenly priority. This is the emphasis that he placed on the things that he did. The things that he did were done in light of his desire to please God. And if that meant other people would think he's different, unusual, odd, it didn't really matter. Because he wasn't living for other people's opinion. He was free from that. You know how good that is? To be free from other people's opinion? Whew! That is amazing. Because now we can just live for God. And the interesting thing about people's opinions, what? They change. Thank you. They change so much. And so if we try to live our life based on what people will think about us, what's going to happen to us? We're going to change all the time. But here's the deal. When we live for God, other people's opinions really don't matter. And that is so freeing. But here's the thing. If we truly live for God and Him alone, we will avoid the potential that often creeps up into our life to where we try to mimic or emulate Christianity on the outside without it really coming from the inside. This is where it gets a little trickier, a little more deceitful, that we can outwardly do the Christian things. And we become kind of like little babies who mimic their parents. They're not their parents, but we go around saying what Christian people should say, speaking how Christian people should speak, using the Christian people lingo. We can do all that and it not come from the heart at all. All we become is Christian parrots. That's not what God's after. He's not looking for us to just mimic behavior. But see, that behavior comes from the surrender that's in our heart. See, it's possible to mimic behavior without ever surrendering to God. That's where it gets scary. And then we become a big facade of Christianity. A Christianity of outward appearance. A Christianity that's shallow and not real. But see, the actions that we do must come from this heavenly priority. And that heavenly priority will involve a whole surrender. That's different, isn't it? See, God desires obedience over sacrifice. And what that means is what we're talking about here. It means that you and I cannot be surrendered to the Lord at all or minimally and yet outwardly look Christian. But that will fail every single time. But see, the Bible says, let your light so shine before men. You guys know that one, right? That they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So now this speaks of these motives, which I'm going to touch on in a second. But see, if the motive isn't set from a desire to please God first, then all of our activity becomes that type of fruit that won't endure or last, but it'll burn up. Because really, when we fail to surrender to God, but yet still do Christian activity, what happens is we begin to get the glory for ourselves. But see, we're to let the light shine. That means that it's there if we're a believer. That means that our job is not to make the light, it's to let the light. That's cooperation. And as we let the light, by cooperating with the Holy Spirit that's inside of us, we will shine. And there will be a beauty in that shining, and it will cause people to glorify God in heaven. But see, what happens is if we're more interested in what people think about us, then we have a tendency not to surrender to God and try to make our own light. And then people see what we're doing and we're wanting people to think better of us and elevate us and glorify us. And that's the type of work that doesn't go through the fire. It's not real. It's fake. But see, it has to come, this work, the actions, the lifestyle, it has to come from inside of our heart with a full surrender, with a desire to be God to get the glory. It has to come first with a surrender to say, God, I don't care about other people's opinions, what they think, the demands they put on me, the opinions they want to write or talk about. What I care about is pleasing you. And Paul said that, and that gave him this holy, humble confidence that when people would point fingers at him, would say he's not this or not that, that it didn't bother him. Because he knew his actions were bathed in submission to the Lord, and it was really the Lord working out in his life. And if that be the case, then the people are really talking about God and not about Paul. So we need to be careful, don't we? We need to be careful about criticizing, judging, viewing other people's motives. We need to be careful about that because we may be criticizing God. These people who are slandering Paul, they were slandering God. That's heavy duty, isn't it? You think about that. I wouldn't want to be that guy. But Paul had that confidence. Now, look at verse 14 then. This is just so neat to see this. It's just getting a glimpse of what moved Paul. But now he shifts from the beauty of surrender to the beauty of the Spirit. This is when things get beautiful. Watch this. Verse 14 says, "For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died." Here it is. Paul now explains that his surrender to the Lord was a surrender to God's love. And as he would spend time with the Lord, seeing the beauty of the Lord, he would experience the love of the Lord. And as he experienced personally the love of God in his heart, he would be willing to do anything. This is, for the believer, the highest ambition. That we are driven by the love of God. And if there's any other motive for doing what we do in Christian service or in our Christian life, it's false or wrong, or we'll fail. But Christian service or a Christian life that first is experiencing the love of God personally, and then is exercising the love of God in activity or lifestyle, we are promised that that will always win. Love never fails. What fails is when we do things for the wrong reasons. To be seen by men, to feel good about ourselves, to have some sense of pride or some sense of upward mobility or whatever it is, all those things will fail. And so will we, if that's what we're driven by. But love will never fail. And what I mean by that then is sort of what Jesus said to Peter in John chapter 21, after Peter tried to do everything on his own and it all failed. Lord, I would never deny you. These people, yeah, for sure. Me, no. What happens? He's denying them over and over. That's how our flesh is. But Jesus went and began to speak with Peter after that incident. He said, Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord. Feed my sheep. There it is, right there. He said, now, Peter, you understand what you can do? Now you want to do something special. Now you want to be beautiful. Now you want to do something worthwhile and notable. Do you love me? Yes. Okay, now do it. Do it on the basis of my love for you and serve others the way you understand how I love you. And that service in love will reproduce itself. Love is attractive. That's the base desire of every human being that walks the face of the earth and is at the crux of most people who fall into drug and alcohol and all these sort of sins that ruin their life. The base of it is the lack of love that they crave and desire that they can't get and that can't satisfy. This is the beauty of Christianity. It's the love that never fails. And so it's the highest ambition. We're just going to close with that thought. The highest goal, the highest ambition that you and I don't believe we should move one finger or take one step until it's done in full surrender to the Lord, and that is driven by a holy love from God. That we love Him by the things we do because He first loved us. There's no other way. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for this morning. I thank you for this body, Lord, that you love them so much. And I thank you that you've allowed us to be together as a body, to be a group of people who can serve you. And Lord, I pray for anybody here this morning that has never received your love, the love of forgiveness, the love of sacrifice, the love of salvation, Lord. I pray for anybody here this morning who's trying to be good, trying to love, trying to be beautiful, but comes up short every time like Peter. I pray, Lord, for that person that needs your love, the love that satisfies and the love that never ends, the love that surrounds our heart and guards our heart, the love that compels us to serve you no matter what the cost. It's love, Lord. And so I pray for anybody here this morning that has never received the love of Jesus Christ. If you never received the love of Jesus Christ, you've never received His forgiveness. Jesus is offering that here this morning. You can do that right in your seat, right where you are, by asking Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior and putting your faith in Him and Him alone. Lord, I pray that if anybody here this morning is not saved, they would cry out to you right now, right here, and ask you to be their Savior. that they would open their heart and receive you, and they would be born again. Thank you, Jesus. And thank you for this body. Bless them as they go. May they reward evil with good, and may they walk in a way that they're attractive and beautiful, resting in you, surrendered to your will and your plan, immovable, unshakable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. Hey, let's stand and worship the Lord. God bless you guys.
You ready?